be in a position where we have more mental assent towards something, and yet our heart is in a different place. But our actions tell us what we really believe. And so what we expect from God and in this world and in this life actually has prophetic significance for our future. And so before we look at Jonah, I want us to look at this parable that Jesus gave, the parable of the talents. You remember the parable of the talents, where Jesus, he gave five talents. It says that he called his servants, and he gave each of them according to their ability. And so he gave one servant five talents, and a talent was a large amount of money. So, I mean, just picture like a bag of silver or gold, and it was actually a weight, and so it was a large amount of money. So to each servant, he gave to them according to their ability. And so it's what's so significant about that is that God never gives us more than we can handle, and he doesn't require from us more than we have the capacity to do. Can you say amen? So Jesus gives this parable where the master, who represents God, calls his servants, and he gives to one servant five talents, then to another servant he gives two, and then to another servant one, each according to their ability. And so the one servant with the five talents, he goes and he trades, he engages in business, and he makes five more talents. And then the one with two talents, he does the same thing. He engages in business. He does works. He works hard. He does this stuff. And he makes two more talents. But it says the one that was given the one talent, he was afraid. And so he went and he hid that talent and he buried it in the ground. And so after a long period of time, the master came back from this long journey that he was on, comes back, and he's going to settle accounts with these servants. And so he calls them in, and so one servant with the five, he said, hey, you gave me five, here's ten, I made five more, and so here's ten. And so the master rewards him and says, you were faithful with little, I'm going to make you ruler over much. This is from Matthew, but in Luke, it's a slightly different story, but it talks about him being a ruler over 10 cities. And so then the other servant, he calls him in. He's like, you gave me two. I made two more. Here's your four talents. He said, you were faithful with little, the master said, so I'm going to make you ruler of much. And so then finally the last servant, he's brought in. And so let me just pick it up here in Matthew 25, verse 24. It says this. It says, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. I want to go back to this slide. And let's just look at this verse again. It says, verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Now, isn't that amazing? Because here, there's a servant. He's in this household with this master. The other two servants, we're not told what they knew him to be like, but we know from their actions what they believed. And what they believed was that the master would be fair with them. The master, they were willing to take a risk, because they believed the master would be fair. That he entrusted them with five talents, told them to do business, and so they did business, and they were like, well, we're going to take a risk. I'm hoping that I'm not going to lose this money, but I'm going to do what the master told me to do, because he's going to be fair with me, he's going to be generous, he's going to be good with me, so I'm going to do my best. But what's interesting the last servant, it says that he was afraid. He knew him, the master, or in this parable is pointing to God, he knew him to be hard. And so what I want to ask you is, what do you know God to be like? Who is God to you? Because our expectation, what we expect, what we believe affects all of our life. It affects our future. What we believe, we attract our future through our beliefs. Right? So, this servant was afraid, and you know, all he had to do, I mean, how hard would it be to go to a banker and deposit the money? And so the master called him lazy. He said, "You're lazy. You're wicked and lazy," is what he said to him. He didn't, it's like his expectation of the master of being a hard man, it caused him to step into a place of just like, "I'm not even going to try. I'm not even going to, because he's a hard man." And it's like his expectation was he couldn't win. And I look back in my own life, and I can see points in time in my life where my expectation of God was from this place of self-pity, this place of like, just always this way, always works out this way. How many know when that's, we get stuck in a place like that, what we believe, we attract our future based upon what we believe. And so what's interesting to me is that, we look at the life of Jonah. So let's just talk about Jonah here for a minute. That's an actual engraving that's on a stone. I think it's a sarcophagus, which is a stone coffin. I believe in Israel. I just found it on the internet. I thought it was kind of cute. But so you guys, probably most of us are familiar with the story of Jonah. I mean, Jonah, he gets the word of the Lord. He's this prophet. And in Kings, I think it's 2 Kings, talks about Jonah giving this prophetic word and about the king of Israel, cities and villages being restored. He was going to win back these cities and villages from Syria, which had captured them. And so Jonah gives this prophetic word, and it's in Kings. It's really brief. It's like only a verse or two, but his prophetic word comes true. And so can you imagine? I mean, like, Jonah would have been the hero. He's like, he gives this prophetic word. He's like, our armies are going to win. We're going to defeat Syria. And so they get back these cities and villages. But then what happens is the Lord gives Jonah a prophetic word for the city of Nineveh. And so Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And so Jonah, gets this word, go to Nineveh, tell them 40 days and they're going to be destroyed. And he's got this word of warning that he's supposed to give to Nineveh. But he's like, I don't want to do that. So he goes down to the coast, to Joppa, gets on a ship, and he's sailing to Tarshish, which scholars believe is on the other side of the Mediterranean, possibly in Spain. And so he's like, he's going running in the opposite direction from the presence of God. And the story, this huge, enormous storm, and Jonah's asleep at the bottom of the ship, and they draw lots, and so it all comes down to Jonah's like, yeah, I'm the one, it's my fault, this storm's my fault, because I'm running from the presence of God. And so the sailors are terrified. They're like, what have you done? So he's like, well, just throw me into the sea. And then, the storm will end. And they're like, well, wait, this is a prophet of God. We don't want to do that. And so then, they're like, well, okay, the storm gets worse. And so, well, we have to. God, forgive us. We're going to don't hold the innocent blood against us. So they take Jonah. They throw him into the ocean, and the sea completely calms, immediately turns calm. And so they're like astounded, like, whoa, and so they make vows and sacrifices to God. Well, as you know, it's in the Hebrew, it says a great fish. In our tradition, we say that it's a whale. I don't know if it was a whale or it was a fish. It could have been either one. It's not clear from the Hebrew, but this, maybe let's just call it a whale, comes and swallows Jonah. You know the story. And he's in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And so from this place, you know, he's like, he really repents. He's like, God, save me. He's, you know, it feels like he's in the place of the dead, Sheol, which, in, you know, the place of the dead. And so God answers his prayer. He saves him, keeps him alive. The fish or the whale, whatever it is, vomits him on the ground, up on the land. And so then he's like, okay, I'm going to do what you told me to do, and I'm going to go to Nineveh. So he gets his attention. And so he goes to Nineveh. He preaches, I think, 3 days it takes him to go all the way through the city, preaching this message. And so he says this message like, hey, the city's going to be destroyed in 40 days if you don't repent. Well, what happened? They repented. And so Jonah's like, he's really upset at God. You know, so you have to think about this. Like Jonah, I mean, the Assyrian Empire, they were enemies of Israel. And so God's telling Jonah to go to his enemies, to go to the capital city. And Jonah's like, I don't want them to be rescued. I want destruction. Rain down destruction on them, God. You know, there was one point in time when Jesus was walking from Galilee to Jerusalem, and he had his face set to go to Jerusalem. And so he's walking through the Samaritan village, and they wouldn't receive him. And so James and John, these two brothers that Jesus called the sons of thunder, they say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, you want us to call down fire on that city? And you know, like, I mean, they didn't receive you, so let's just call down fire. And so Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. Just, I mean, that's a pretty gentle rebuke, but I mean, he's just like saying, you know, no, we're not going to call down fire on the city. You know, cool it. I'm going to the cross. So, you know, Jonah has this attitude. He's like, man, I want fire and brimstone on Nineveh. Bring it, God. Well, so they repent and they turn. And here's what it says. We're going to pick this up in verse 10. It says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Jonah knew God to be gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. So what do you know God to be like? This is what Jonah knew him to be like. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, who relents from doing harm. How many know God is not done with America? How many know God is not done with America? I love those Psalms, and it's not just in the Psalms, it's in other places where it says his mercy endures forever. It's the same Hebrew word that right there is translated loving kindness. It's chesed, and it's this word that we don't really have in English. The translators back in William Tyndale in his time, they made up this word, loving kindness, because they're like, how do we translate chesed? It's love and it's kindness. We don't know how. It's also kind of, it's mercy, but we don't know how to translate. So they made up this word, loving kindness. And that's how they've translated. So some translators translate it chesed. They translate it loving kindness or mercy or unfailing love. You'll see that in some translations. But it's this concept that God's unfailing love, that his mercy, that his loving kindness never ends. There's a psalm, one of the psalms, I can't remember which one it is, but it's like every other line, but your mercy lasts forever, endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His chesed, his loving kindness endures forever. God is not finished with America. His loving kindness endures forever. He has mercy for us if we call out, if we cry out to him, just like Nineveh. And I believe we as a nation, I believe we're in a situation right now. We're in a moment of time where God is giving us extreme mercy. And we're going to see an outpouring of his Spirit, but the church has to continue to wake up. The church has to wake up and return to him and petition and ask for mercy. We are the ones that are standing in the gap. How many know? We're standing in the gap. There's a passage, I can't remember which even prophecy it is. Maybe some of you know it's in one of the major prophets. Maybe it's Isaiah, one of those, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And where God says that he's looking for a man to intercede. He's looking for someone who will intercede. Because why? Because God wants to be merciful. God wants to be gracious. It says in several places, it says he longs to be gracious and merciful. That's who he is. What do you know God to be like? Who is God to you? What is he like to you? What do you believe about him? Do you know him to be hard, or do you know him to be loving and full of kindness and mercy and graciousness? I don't even know if that's a word. Maybe I just made it up. He's gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger. He loves to relent. He loves to change his mind. He loves to change his mind to do good. So one of the things that I wanted us to do is I want us to pray together as a family. And so I want to close this message just by looking at this verse out of Hebrews 11. And, you know, so many times, sometimes I think Christians, we can get a little bit like, I don't know, a little bit pious or something, where it's like, you know, I don't know how to say this, but like sometimes we have this attitude where we're not really looking for the reward, you know, because we want to just like, it's all for you, Jesus, and it is all for him. But at the same time, Jesus held out a reward. How many times did Jesus say, you know, he said to the rich young ruler, he said, you know, sell everything you have and you're going to have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. He put a reward in front of him. He said, you do this and you're going to have treasure. There's a reward for you. And even it says in Hebrews 12 that Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. There was a reward that was set before Jesus. There is a reward for each one of us for having faith, for going through the things that he has for us to walk through. So I want to close by looking at this passage in Hebrews 11, this verse 6. And you guys, we're probably, most of us, familiar with this verse. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, for probably much of my adult life, I equated faith as just belief in God's existence. But, I mean, no, like faith, biblical faith isn't just belief in God's existence. It's also belief in his goodness, in his nature, and in his character. Because when we believe his character, when we know his character, then we'll step out in faith, knowing that he's there, he's backing us up, he's with us, because we know his character. And we know that he's a rewarder. See, that's the point that the writer of Hebrews is saying, is that without faith, it's impossible to please God, because those who come to him must come believing, knowing that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so I feel like the Lord wants us, you know, it's not just, I feel the challenge for us to have expectation for our own lives, but also for our country, for our nation, in knowing the mercy and the kindness and the grace of God, that his mercy knows no end, that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. The blood of Jesus, can you say amen? The blood of Jesus is bigger, is stronger, is more than the sin, is greater than the sin of our country, of our nation. And so, let me just share just a couple thoughts just about the election. We have what is it, like a little, a week and a few days, I think, until the election. And I, years ago, I just wrestled with, like, God, how do I, you know, as a pastor, as a shepherd, what is it, what is my role and my responsibility when it comes to politics, when it comes to things like that? And I just felt this conviction over time just rise in me that I realized it's like, I don't want any political persuasion or perspective to get in the way of someone coming to Jesus. You know, there. So I don't, you know, as a representative of God, I always want to be representing the kingdom and not any one political party. Because, I mean, Jesus isn't, he's not Democrat or Republican. He's Jesus, right? Yes, amen. He's the king. He's the King of Kings. He's not coming into alignment with our worldly systems. We have to come into alignment with him, with his kingdom. And so wherever, whatever system here is on earth is in alignment with him, he'll bless that. And so our founders knew that. And so they founded us as one nation under God. We have been founded as a nation under God. Now, the enemy, we have a real enemy, and he has been fighting and battling for decades and centuries to take us out from under God's protection. And of course, you look at the world around, we look at the world around us and we go, God, what is happening? Well, I believe that we as a church, we have to wake up and we have to be about the Lord's kingdom. And as we're about his kingdom, then we're gonna see blessing in the earthly realm. And so I always wanna be very careful not to be political, because I don't want, like I said, I don't take, usually, I mean, I have a political perspective, and probably most of you know what that is. Maybe, you know, those of you that know me, you'll know where I stand. But I want to be careful to represent Jesus and his kingdom and not a political perspective. But last night, as Carolee and I were talking, I realized that as much as I want to stay away from politics, especially in this role, I also have a responsibility to talk about morality. And how many know the elections that as every 4 years, it seems like the stakes get higher, and it is actually increasingly more an issue about morality. I don't think it could be more clear than it is right now between good in a way. Can I say good and evil? There is this, and really we can boil it all down to life, the value for human life. So if you know, I know everyone in here, I just want to say, if you're 18 or older, it's our responsibility to vote. We have a responsibility. The Lord has given us this incredible system of government where we get to decide who is empowered, who we give power to. We, the people, get to decide. That's incredible. Our founders were amazingly brilliant in what they founded and what has been passed down to us. If we don't protect it, if we don't safeguard it, it will be, the enemy will steal it. And, you know, Edmund Burke, who was our friend in Parliament at the time of the American Revolution, you know, he said, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. So we have to be involved. We have to be engaged. And I want to encourage you that, you know, there isn't a higher, you know, sometimes I think there's so much propaganda and lies being spewed through the media and through different avenues that I think that there's a lot of confusion out there. And in the church, there's a lot of confusion. There shouldn't be confusion. God values life. He says in Deuteronomy, he says, choose life. Choose this day. You know, choose life. I want to just say to you that if we don't value, if we don't place a value on human life, 60 million babies have been aborted since 1973, over 60 million. And the blood of those babies, the blood of those babies that have been murdered, now there's the push, and you guys have probably seen it in the news. Some states have legalized abortion up until the point of birth. How barbaric. This is unfathomable. This is, you can't imagine. Even in nature, you know, try to rob a grizzly bear of her cubs. What's going to happen? Even in all of nature screams that a mother will protect the young. It's in our nature. And so this is so demonic and barbaric. And I think as a nation, we're so used to it. As a church, I think we've lost touch of the gravity of what this is. And as a nation, we're on the brink right there, where if we don't turn back to God, he will not be able to protect us. I didn't mean to go this long, but I feel like this is important. I don't believe that God longs to be gracious. God longs to pour out mercy. I don't believe that there are some that are out there that are prophesying doom and gloom. I'm not on that bandwagon. I'm not on that train. At the same time, I know that sin separates us from God. And there comes a point in time where if there's an umbrella of the protection of God, we can walk right out from under that. And we're right on that edge. And so I'm preaching to the choir, but I want us, two things. I want us to be engaged as a church in this election, and not only to vote, but also in prayer. One of the things that's happening today that's, I think Nicholas was mentioning this in the announcements, is for those of you that know Sean Foyt is a worship leader. He's been on the Bethel label, and he's pretty well-known worship leader. You may have seen him. He's got long blonde hair, curly blonde hair, and just amazing guy. And the Lord's been using him throughout this whole pandemic. He's been leading these Let Us Worship events all over the country. They went all up and down the West Coast on beaches, having baptisms and massive revival. And they went to Portland and Seattle and having these worship events. And it's a stand on the freedom for us to worship, but it's also coming into agreement with the heavenly realm and with worshiping Jesus. And I think it's amazing we as a family think it's amazing what he's been doing. So 45 city tour, which is ending today in Washington, D.C. They're having their last Let Us Worship event on the National Mall in D.C. And so if you want to watch it online, it's starting at 2. Actually, this morning they were on the Supreme Court steps. Some event there, and then they're on the Lincoln Memorial. I don't know, maybe now, I'm not sure, but at 2 o'clock our time, so 4 o'clock their time, they're going to have this event, this worship event on the National Mall, and it'll go until, I think it's until 8 or 6 our time, so 4 hours. I want us to pray into that. Yosef, can we just show that video? Let's just play that video real quick.